Welcome to the Day One podcast. For more information about this weekly program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
God's invitation to you is to just take the next step and then see what our inviting God, the one who always comes, can do.
That's the Reverend Dr. Mike Foss. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some interesting conversation and a message of faith. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Dr. Michael W. Foss, who just recently became senior pastor of St. Mark Lutheran Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Prior to this new position, he had been senior pastor of Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Atlanta, Georgia, and before that was senior pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Burnsville, Minnesota. Mike is the author of several books and speaks and consults around the world on various leadership issues in the church. Mike, welcome. We're honored to have you back with us.
I'm glad to be with you, Peter.
St. Mark, as I understand it, is a historic church with a very vital ministry in what you might call Lutheran country. Tell us about the church and why you accepted the call to lead it.
Church is a dynamic congregation, and it is in Lutheran country, but this is a church that wants to reach far beyond the denominational lines. In fact, a recent church consultant had come in before I accepted the call and found that over 70% of the member disciples there really wanted to reach out to the unchurched. And they're passionate about discipleship, which is what I'm passionate about. So the fit is a good one.
Of course, Iowa and much of the Midwest was hit by terrible flooding in recent months. So you come at a time of rebuilding in Des Moines, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. How do you as a church leader try to help in that process?
I think that there are a number of things that church leaders can do in response to such natural disasters or community crises. Mm-hmm. One is to articulate our hope. And the second is to offer people within the congregation concrete ways that they can respond. One of the most difficult things, of course, is for people who are apart from the disaster to know how to respond. I always like to make contact with a church leader in the area and find out what is really necessary and then invite members of the congregation to respond to meet that particular need. I then invite that church leader or other church leaders to bring that gift to bear on the need itself.
3 months ago, Dr. Pat Keene preached on Day One, and as the pastor of a church in New Orleans, he encouraged churches to develop emergency plans for aiding the community in the aftermath of disasters such as, in his case, Hurricanes Katrina and Rita. What do you think of actually developing plans like that? What should a church do in terms of planning ahead?
I think it is a great idea. And in the United States, we have seen so many significant natural disasters that any congregation, no matter where they're located in this great country, has, I think, an obligation to think through this. I think there are concrete ways to begin to plan for that, to look at your facilities and see, can it be a storage place for food and clothing? Look at your facilities. Can it be a place where coordination of services can be accomplished or not? How can you coordinate with and partner with the churches around you so that you can respond together? The better the planning, of course, the more immediate the response. And it's that immediate response that often is so critical.
And then how can churches offer spiritual comfort as well in those times?
Well, one of the things that I have done is we've invited people to bring little cards on which they wrote prayer. And as they wrote their prayer petitions, we placed them literally on the floor, Peter, mm-hmm. and it became a prayer carpet. Mm. And what we talked about was that this prayer carpet was a visual sign of how the prayers of God's people are really set before God on behalf of those who've been impacted. And the visual of that can have amazing results within the lives of people. Mm. They see it, and their hope, their faith is strengthened. And again, it takes what is so often intangible and makes it tangible.
Well, your sermon for today is based on the gospel lesson appointed for today from Matthew chapter 20, a parable Jesus taught to describe the kingdom of heaven. Would you read the passage for us?
I'd love to. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing there idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they'd receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Mike, why do you think Jesus felt the need to tell this story about the kingdom of heaven? Was there an issue or a question he was trying to deal with?
I believe at least Matthew's understanding is that the issue is within the congregation and among Christians. Those who have been within the church for a long time and have labored, and those who've recently come in, will they get the same reward in terms of the love of God? And the point that Jesus wants to make is, of course. And it reminds us that God's generosity knows no limits nor human boundaries.
Well, this story on its surface seems to go against the grain of the American ideals of fairness. You could see the same sort of response might happen today if a business person paid everyone equally, regardless of how long they worked. Does that mean those ideals of fairness are wrong?
I think not. I think what we're really dealing with is the generosity of God and the kingdom of heaven rather than what is a normal day's wage for a normal day's work. Fairness in the workplace in terms of wage is something that we would want to advocate. But the generosity of God is much greater than that, and God's gifts to each of us is not based on how long we've been in the faith or in the church, but solely on our willingness to trust.
Well, Mike, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon today. It's entitled, "The Generosity of God." Thank you for being with us.
Glad to be here. When Rabbi Menachem Mendel was a small child, his grandfather, Rabbi Schnur Zalman, held him on his lap and asked, "Where is Zaida?" That is, where is grandfather? And the child touched the grandfather's nose. "No," the rabbi said, "that is Zaida's nose, but where is Zaida?" The child touched his grandfather's beard. "No, that is Zaida's beard, but where is Zaida?" The child left his grandfather's lap, ran into the next room and shouted, "Zaida!" And Rabbi Schnur Zalman went into the room, and gleefully the child pointed, "There is Zaida!" Beloved people of God, God's choice is to be the one who always comes. In this parable of Jesus, God is the one to invite. The scene is one that any person familiar with either vegetable or fruit farming, or anyone familiar with the places in the city that day laborers gather, can picture. The owner of the vineyard goes to where the day laborers gather to invite them to work. This invitation to work means so much more to those who wait for labor. For the day laborer, you see, the invitation to work offers the possibilities of feeding the family. The chance to labor in the field is the only alternative to the nakedness or want of privation. But more than that, it is the invitation to worth. It's a not haphazard use of language when we speak of someone as worthless who does not work. Work is our envaluing, isn't it? So this is the God who invites us to discover our value. This is also the God who comes and invites us to relationship. When I would drive by the Dunkin' Donuts shop on Ponce de Leon in Atlanta, Georgia, I would see the day laborers gathered there each morning. Rarely did I see someone standing off by themselves. There was a kind of fluid community that emerged as they waited for employment. To be invited to work is to be invited into relationship, to wait beside and then labor beside others. When I worked as a young man in the orchards of Washington State, I was always struck by the camaraderie of the migrant workers that I worked beside. This God who always comes also invites us to the vineyard. In Isaiah 5, we read that God's beloved people, Israel, is God's vineyard. The invitation to work and to relationship is to come into the Christian church, the community of God. Clearly, that's what Matthew understands in this parable, and that allows the surprising twist at the end. God's invitation is to reward, the reward of faith. The reward in this parable is understood by Matthew to be eternal life. The duration of one's participation in Christ's church, in the Christian faith, has no real bearing on the gift of forever, does it? But by using the common hiring and paying of the day laborer, Jesus exposes the human dynamics present among faithful people as well as in the world. Beloved fellow laborers in God's vineyard, God's choice is to invite, but our choices emerge as we respond. She is a famous author and philanthropist. She owns a publishing company, best-selling book and tape series, and a house by the ocean. Louise Hay was once asked what led her to her great work. Her response? She said, "It was simple. I just did the next thing in front of me and helped out where I could." The first choice we have in any opportunity is to be willing. I know it sounds simplistic, but it's nonetheless true. Louise Hay attributes her life's success to the simple formula of being willing to do what comes next. I can't help but wonder how many wonderful works of art, compositions of music, or great achievements in business or politics never saw the light of day because the one who could do it kept waiting for the big thing. Life just doesn't work that way. There is no big thing, just a series of little things that add up to big things. In the parable, the laborer's willingness to work, even after the day was spent, led to great reward. What about you? What big thing have you been waiting for before you'll give your all to that project you've been putting off? What big thing have you been waiting for before you'll take that risk and write that book, start that business, or go to college? God's invitation to you is to just take the next step and then see what our inviting God, the one who always comes, can do. More specifically to Jesus' parable, is the invitation to be willing to work with others and share the rewards. And that's the other side of our choices, isn't it? to choose to reject unhealthy attitudes and behaviors. The drama of the parable emerges when the laborers, some of whom have worked all day while others have worked a short while, come to get paid. It's in that moment that Jesus exposes destructive attitudes of jealousy, position, and keeping score. We read, "Now when the first came, they thought they'd receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you.'" The parable sounds so reasonable. Until a new member is elected to the church council. Until a new person at church is honored instead of an old guard member. I've even heard it debated whether deathbed confessions really ought to bring eternal life or not. The problem is, we are not the giver. God is. When I've had the privilege of consulting or speaking at a congregation, I'm fond of asking, "Whose church is this?" And the answer is, it's God's church. Or it's not a church, it's a club. We are called to reject those attitudes and behaviors that do not testify to God as the author of all good things. What the assertion of position before God misses is that God's love is a free gift to all. What scorekeeping and comparison miss is the privilege of being called into God's vineyard. On countless occasions, I have listened as Christians have talked about their ministries, how they went out of their way and beyond their schedules to care for others. And in every conversation, they were eager to admit that they got more in the giving than the other did in their receiving. That's why jealousy, position, and scorekeeping are quite frankly irrelevant to the kingdom of heaven. Beloved people of God, this parable is finally about God's generosity. You may have read the story about the boy with a rare disease that had to live his entire life in a sterile plastic bubble for a single germ. An unsterilized touch could be fatal. Anyone reaching to him through that hermetically sealed opening in the bubble had to wear sterilized gloves, and everything that came to him, books, food, utensils, gifts, had to be decontaminated before passing through that opening. He was sealed off, isolated, in permanent quarantine. But even the airtight, sterile bubble couldn't save him. When the boy understood that he was dying, he asked for only one thing: to reach outside the bubble and touch his father. Doomed, knowing that this encounter was death itself, the boy reached out and touched his father's hand. You can't outgive God. The incredible longing for human touch that led that boy to reach out to his father is a planting by God inside each one of us. But many of us have put God in the bubble. The eternal longing of God's heart was to reach out and touch us. God sent Jesus as that touch, and death was the inevitable consequence. But God's generosity was so great that death itself has become the touch of eternity. The first, Jesus, became the last, and all who trust in him share the touch of God, which is life forever. Have you been touched by God's heart? God wants to reach through the bubble of our skepticism and give us faith. The living God would reach outside the bubble of our daily monotony and imbue each day with a touch of forever. The God of love wants to reach out to you and me and take that pain, that heartbreak, that challenge that seems overwhelming, and give us hope. And when we have felt this reaching touch of God, we will not begrudge it to anyone, no matter how long or short their faith life might be. Eternity is God's gift. Oh, I know that shouldn't surprise us. After all, only the eternal God can give it. Our paltry bubbles of jealousy, position, and scorekeeping will not block this touch of God. As God has given to you and me, let us pray that God will touch the lives of those whom we love, those we know and don't know. Because the generosity of God is multiplied as we share it, without reservation. Amen. Let us pray together. Almighty God, you reached through the bubble of eternity to touch us in the Savior Jesus Christ. As we have been touched by your eternal love, turn us outward that we might be your touch in your world. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Mike Foss for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Mike, you started by helping us understand that work is not only the only alternative to want, but it is also an invitation to worth. God is inviting us to discover our value. How should we look at our work, though, in terms of the kingdom of heaven? Do we all have a role to play through our work in expanding God's kingdom on earth?
I believe we do, and I believe we fulfill that role by the attitudes that we bring into our work and the respect that we give people. Let me give you an example, Peter. A number of years ago, I was speaking to a group of teachers, and they were wondering how they could bring their faith into the schoolroom in an appropriate way. And I suggested that they simply go in before anyone is in the classroom and pray over the desks, over the chairs, for all the students, regardless of their faith. And in so doing, claim that space for the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that.
And you point out that Matthew clearly understands in this parable that the invitation to work and to relationship directly relates to the community of God. This helps us understand, doesn't it, the purpose of the church community. It's not just for spiritual growth, for worship and so forth, but also to work.
It absolutely is. I believe that to be a church is to be a people in mission, and mission is not an idea. It's an action. We're going someplace in order to, as Jesus says, produce fruit, and the fruit is goodness in the world.
And the point Jesus is making is that there is a reward for this work, but could you say something more about that? What is the reward?
I think the reward is twofold. Matthew clearly understands the reward to be eternal life. I think also that the reward is a sense of purpose and significance in this life. That's why I share how so many people who go out of their way over and above in serving others will almost always feel like they received more in that serving than those who received.
As you unpacked what that work might look like for us, you quoted Louise Hay, who said, "I just did the next thing in front of me and helped out where I could." So we have to open our eyes to what needs to be done and be willing to do it. What might that look like in practical terms during a typical day?
I think if you see an opportunity to reach out and smile for someone who's depressed, I think one of the things we can do as Christians that is almost never intrusive is to simply say, "Is there something I can pray for you about?" and allow people to respond. I also believe that there are times when God literally places someone in front of us and we are to be the ministering angel. When we see that, to simply stop, give thanks to God, and respond as best we can.
And can you help us with some practical thoughts on how to avoid the jealousy, position jockeying, and scorekeeping that so often infect church communities, as they did the longer-term workers in this parable who resented the equal reward that the short-term workers received? How can we avoid those?
I think the way we avoid it is being reminded again and again that it's God's church, not ours. That the church was never called to be a club where once we joined, the longer we were there, the more we gave, the more power we had over the agenda. Once we get refocused on the fact that it is Christ's church, not ours, I believe we can let go of some of the grasping that naturally leads to jealousy and envy and scorekeeping.
So, Mike, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
God's generosity is different than ours. It knows no limits.
Mike Foss, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One brings you preachers from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. This is Sherry Miller. Recently, a listener in Kentucky wrote, "Many thanks for the lineup of excellent guest preachers who are coming to Day One. You folks at Day One continue to amaze and inspire me with your outstanding ministry. Every week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers. And this fall, we're honored that Day One is once again available through the American Forces Radio Network to our servicemen and women in 177 countries around the world. We'd love to hear your thoughts about Day One. And please, consider making a contribution to support this ministry. Even a small gift of $10 or $25 can make a difference. You can reach us by mail at Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. With your support, we can continue to broadcast the positive and meaningful message of the mainline Protestant churches. Thank you.